Well, we are happy to see everyone this morning, and it's a nice day today. I hope you're enjoying the changing of the seasons and be able to get out and do some fun things this time of year. Thank you for being here. I want to remind everyone that we should be praying for Linda Gramley, and she's beginning treatments for cancer this week. It's going to be 5 days a week, and we would like to really be praying for her. Also, Chuck Davis is going in for a procedure tomorrow on his heart, so I'd like to keep in mind them in our prayers. We're happy to have Mandy and Nick and Levi with us this weekend, and that's really been a blessing to be able to be with them. Family is important, and we really all are blessed to be able to spend time with our families. This morning we'd like to consider this question together. Are we born with sin? Are we born with sin? We'd like to begin by looking at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. So if you will open your Bible there, we'll begin by looking at that, and we're going to look at several passages. And as we think about this question, some might wonder, what difference does it really make? Why is this important to study this on a Sunday morning, to look into the Bible and see what the Bible says about this subject? Well, I believe there's several reasons why this is worthy of our attention, the subject that we should study carefully. One reason is that if this is true, that it shifts the blame from ourselves to someone else for our sins. And there is a lot of significance to that. There is a lot of that is being seen in our own society today, with the view of morality that people are taking, that we are born the way we are, and that there isn't anything we can do about it. And if the Bible teaches that we are each responsible for our own decisions and sins that we commit, that makes a huge difference in how we look at our sins. Another reason that this is important, I believe, is that it removes the ability that we have to choose. That in the view that is sometimes taught today, that sin has been inherited from Adam, and that it goes back to that from the Garden of Eden, and that therefore we are unable to choose. We are left with a completely corrupted by that, by the sin of Adam, in a way that we have no ability to choose to do good, to choose God. And so we want to be careful before concluding that in our study of God's Word. But I think also is the understanding of God Himself that we have. How do we understand God? The church history tells us that a lot of this understanding that we are born with sin, it goes back to early centuries of theological studies, and that in the 4th century there was a lot of concern about the sovereignty of God that was being discussed. And based upon that, one view was that God is sovereign and is in full control, that it does away effectively with our ability of choice. And Augustine was one of the strong proponents of that at that time. But Pelagius spoke out against that and believed that it was an overstatement of that, that it carried things to an extreme, and that it did not preserve the free will of man, and that as a result of that, that view of God would lead to a lot of wrong thinking about the nature of God Himself. Well, whether you accept that or not, to come to that conclusion at this time, I think we can all agree that we do need to have a correct understanding of God. That is very important. That is very fundamental. How do we view God? And so we need to go to the Bible and study that carefully to come to a proper view of the nature of God and of what God is in His sovereignty. We would all agree that God is sovereign God. But do we go to an extreme view of that, or how do we understand the nature of God? So I believe it is important. It is a very vital subject for us to study the question, are we born with sin? Or are we born innocent until we sin? So the options that we have is those two choices. Either we are born inheriting sin, or we are born innocent until we sin, and that we choose sin on our own. But we also have an ability to choose to turn back to God. Those are the options that we have. And the Bible is not contradictory. We can be thankful of that the Bible doesn't teach contradictory, conflicting things. There is a clear answer to these questions if we look into God's Word to know that it has to be one way or the other. So we are going to look at this together this morning. And we're going to begin by looking in Psalm 51, because it is a passage that is often quoted in answer to this question of that we are born in sin. And it goes back to a verse and a statement that is made here by David the psalmist in Psalm 51, which we want to look at. So he begins in verse 1 and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." And I'd like for you to, as we look at this, to think, what is the main purpose of this passage? What is the psalmist saying? What is his main point that he is making? He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." What is the purpose of this that the writer, psalmist, is saying? Said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Well, I hope you are coming to the understanding as you look at these verses that the main purpose of this psalm is it is a psalm of repentance. It is a psalm of confession of David's sin before God. And that he is acknowledging to God that he has sinned against God. And he is wanting to mend that relationship that he has between himself and God. But then when we come to verse 5, and this is the key verse that is cited in answer to the question, are we born with sin? He said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." So here we find a doctrinal point that is key to this question, that it speaks to this issue of what we are wanting to find out from the Word of God. Are we born with sin? And is this what the psalmist was saying here? Because when we look at that, it seems to be saying that. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So is David saying that he was born guilty of sin, or that he was born into a world of sin? That the world that he was born into was a sinful world, and that David came into that world, and therefore he has gone down that road. He has chosen sin in his life. How do we understand then the context and the point and that statement itself that David is making? If this is saying that in sin my mother conceived me, then I believe that this is a misunderstanding of what David is saying, that if we take it that way. But if we do, there are some questions that it raises there, because David in this psalm is speaking about sins that he has actively committed. He is speaking about his own sins. He is talking about to God that he has sinned against God, and understanding that those sins are between him and God, and he is wanting to seek God's forgiveness of those sins. We recall that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba in his life, and that there was a time in his life there where he denied that sin, and he ordered that Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, be put in the place of the battle, that virtually he would be murdered and condemned. Nathan the prophet eventually came and confronted David, and he said, "You are the man." And David was compelled to acknowledge his sin at that time before God. But he is writing about that here in Psalm 51. But if David is saying here that this sin was inherited, it seems strange that David is saying that his mother, in sin, his mother conceived him. Wouldn't it point back to Adam as the source of this inheriting of sin? Why is he referring to his mother? In sin, his mother conceived him. Now, if we were to change the wording of this somewhat, and we were to say, in sin, in drunkenness, my mother conceived me. What would we be saying there? Would we be saying that the child was guilty of drunkenness, or that the mother was guilty of drunkenness? That I believe we would not assume that is saying that the child was born in that sin. David is speaking here about the circumstances at the time of his birth, and that there are several different views of what this might mean. Sometimes the Psalms do use heightened language of poetic language of making a point, a graphic statement, to bring out a thought that is being made, that he has sinned against God, and that in his childhood, as he was being brought up, there was sin there. But is he saying that he was born in sin and that he inherited that? Because you see, throughout this, David is speaking about his sin. Have mercy upon me according to my sins. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from my iniquity. Against you have I sinned. He's talking about the sins that he has committed. And it's out of that that he makes the statement that in sin he was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin his mother conceived me. But he doesn't say that he inherited this from Adam. which is where it would all lead back to, that if this were the case, that we have, because of the sin that was committed by our parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, that sin has been transferred to us. And that we, as a result of that, inherit those characteristics of the sin. And therefore, from the time we are born, we are already corrupt. That a little baby is born in that condition, already corrupt before God. And that really, we have no ability to choose God at that time, from that point on. Well, let's go on and look at Psalm 58, another passage that is also used in study of this question. In Psalm 58, beginning with verse 3, down through verse 6, he said, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord." Here we have another statement that is made, that the wicked are estranged from the womb. That they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, we all know that sometimes our children can, be pretty active, let's say, and they can get into mischief. And from an early age, we talk about the terrible twos and so forth. But honestly, I don't think any of us would acknowledge the fact that our children, from the instant they were born, were speaking lies. But this is an over-exaggeration of a point that the psalmist is making. That these people are corrupt, these people are wicked. And it's a way of putting that in a way to emphasize that point without literally taking it that way, which would be taking it too far, because it can't mean that. So it is a statement that involves some figurative language, which is common throughout the Psalms. A literal interpretation of this doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit the facts of the case. Just like sometimes we will make a statement that we all know is meant in a figurative way. If we say, "Kill the lights," we just mean turn the lights off. We're not saying take a hammer and bash the lights all to pieces. We are making it in a way that we take it that way and we understand. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Verse 6, it says, "Break their teeth in their mouth, O God." Again, little children do not have teeth the instant they are born. But it is making a point here that these are wicked people. They are corrupt. They have chosen a path of sin in their life. But it doesn't have to mean that we inherit that condition from the moment of birth. Is it referring to inherited sin or sin that is all around us? Sin that is common, that is prevalent in the world that we live in? And is it literal or is it a figurative language? The point is that he is writing about a wicked people who have chosen sin in their life. And it is a terrible thing between them and God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at the New Testament about this question of if we are born with sin or if we are born into a world of sin. And it is a choice that we make. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of mankind, even as the others." Notice that statement in verse 3, that we were by nature children of wrath. The writer of Ephesians here is talking about the fact that we were dead in sin before we became converted to Christ. We were separated from God. Now, sometimes that concept of being dead in sin is not understood, of what the Bible means by that and why it refers to it as being dead in sin. We sometimes might think of being dead in sin that completely unable to respond, that there is an inability involved in that. The Bible uses that, though, as a we are separated from God by our sin. Not necessarily that we have no ability to choose good, but that because of sin, there's a barrier of separation that exists between us and God. But we have a God, he's making clear, who still loves us and has provided a way for us to come back to him through Jesus Christ. He has made us alive again. By grace we have been saved. That is the purpose of what he is saying about. But he does say, by nature we were the children of wrath. But is this a nature that we were born with, or is it a nature that we had acquired in that way of life? That when we walked according to the course of the world and according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom we conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, and were by nature children of wrath. Was that a nature that we inherited, or was it a nature we had chosen by the path of life we were living at the time? You see, it can be taken in either of those two ways. And it could mean a nature that we inherited, but is that what the writer is referring to here in the statement in the book of Ephesians? And when we go on down to the next verse, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." But I'd also like to skip on down at verse 10 and notice also another point that is made here by the writer when he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, wouldn't that statement there strike against the idea that we are created or have inherited a nature from God that we cannot choose good? You see, he is saying there in verse 10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Certainly we have a God here who is an amazing God. A God that even though we have chosen sin and separated ourselves from God by our sin, God still loves us and gives us an opportunity for a way for us to come back to him. And because of that we have been created to walk in good works, this indicates that we do have a choice. We can choose to come back to God, as he is so willing to offer us that opportunity. Now, I'm not trying to dismiss or minimize the fact that we have sinned against God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it makes that clear, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The question is, though, were we born in that condition? Or was that something we have chosen, and therefore the guilt is upon us, And therefore, God has loved us and given us a path where we can come back to Him and be redeemed by God. Well, let's look at one other passage here in Romans chapter 5. And then we're going to draw some conclusions, or we're going to look at some things that we can pull together from this study. So in Romans chapter 5, we find another passage where Paul is speaking of this, and it seems to bear upon the question that we are considering here today. Are we born with sin? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Well, there's a lot in those verses there that is speaking about Adam. There is one man who sinned. Through one man, sin entered into the world. That is obviously Adam. And death through sin. And thus, death spread to all men because all sinned. So he is drawing a comparison here between Adam and Jesus Christ. And it is a basic comparison that he is showing that because of the sin of Adam, sin entered into the world. And death through sin. The result of the sin of Adam led to condemnation and death for all men. But he says there in verse 12, because all sin. There was the sin of Adam, but there was also the sin of each other person. After that sin of Adam wasn't automatically inherited or transferred, but all men sinned. And in verse 14 he says, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. The sin of each person was their own sin. If it were the sin of Adam that was automatically transferred to every other person, then it would be after the likeness of Adam. What he is saying is it was not according to the likeness of Adam. So it was not the same sin of Adam that he is talking about. He's talking about the fact that sin came down, it was introduced, but that each person then chose that sin. Then he comes to talk about Christ, and he says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. There's a general comparison then that's being made between Adam and Christ. Christ died for our sins, and as the result of that, it brought life. It brought forgiveness. It brought justification to the many. But now if this is saying that the sin of Adam was transferred, inherited to every man, then it would lead to the conclusion that for that to be consistent, the death of Christ would lead to universal salvation. That because of what Christ did, it automatically transfers to each person, and every person is universal salvation to every person. But we know that's not true. That's not the case. There is a response that each person makes to Jesus Christ. And that Christ died for all, but that there is a response that the individual must make by his faith and his acceptance and his obedience to Jesus Christ to make that valid for that person's sins so that they can receive that salvation. The same thing, though, is true about the sin of Adam, that Adam introduced sin into the world, and death came about, physical death came about, and spiritual death came about through that, but it involved the choice of each other person to enter into sin against God. We have each chosen to sin. And my sin is not the same sin as Adam. For example, I did not live in the Garden of Eden, and God did not make that type of warning to me that if you eat of that tree, you will die. But I have chosen to sin. And I bear the consequence of that sin. Every person, with the exception of Jesus, had made that choice. Christ, though, has come and He has made His life count so that each one of us now can choose Christ and we can have the reconciliation of our sin to be restored into the fellowship with God that we had lost because of our sin. Well, there's some conclusions now that we would like to look at as we think about this. For one thing, we would ask the question here, what is sin? What is sin? And in order to answer that, we go to the Bible, and in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 answers that question. In a simple way, he said that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That tells us what sin is. That involves a choice that we make to violate the law of God. When we transgress the law of God, that's sin. That is not something that an innocent child does at the moment of birth. It is a choice that we make as we live in this world, and we begin to gain a knowledge and an understanding of right from wrong and choices that we must make. For example, in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 1 through 3, Jesus here was asked a question by His disciples. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now there's a certain pride in that question that they are asking. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And some of them were desiring to be greatest in the kingdom, to be number one. And Jesus answered this question in a simple way. He said, He called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus takes a child and put him there in the midst and says, unless you are converted, become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. A little child that is corrupt, depraved by the sin of Adam, how can that be an example of the spirit of entrance into the kingdom of God? It is saying just the opposite of that. That here is a child who is innocent. And this is the humble attitude that we need to have, not the prideful attitude of who is greatest in the kingdom. But we need to have this humility and innocence that a little child shows in their life, to be blameless and become of that attitude and that spirit to enter the kingdom of Christ. So he uses an example of a little child as the very essence of what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 16, Isaiah made a statement in the context there, speaking about the coming of the birth of Jesus Christ. But he says that before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. But I think that the significance of that is that that is showing that there is a time in a life of a child before they know to refuse the evil and choose the good. That they are innocent in that time of their life. That an age comes where they then do know to refuse the evil and choose the good. We would not expect then a one-year-old child to be of an age of accountability before God. That they are looked upon in the same sense as an older child or an adult who has responsibility for their choices of their actions. Even we understand that, I believe. And God acknowledges that there is a period in the life of a child where they do not know the difference between right and wrong. But even clearer, I believe, is this passage in Ezekiel where he deals with the question of who is responsible for our sins. Who answers for our sins before God? And he says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 19, he says, "Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." He's pointing out here something very important, that God does not hold the child accountable for the sin of the parent. It is each individual who bears their own responsibility before God. If the parent has sinned, that doesn't mean that God holds the child accountable for that sin. Now, there may be consequences of the parent's sin, but we're talking about the actual guilt of the sin. That is what Ezekiel is pointing out. Is the child held responsible for the guilt of his parent's sin? No. God doesn't do that. Who is responsible for our sin? It's ourselves. We are responsible for our own sins before God. And we're going to answer to God for them. There are some things then that we can say from the Bible are very clear, I believe. And that is one of them, that we are going to answer before God for our own sins. Not sin that we have inherited from someone else. That shifts the blame to someone else. We say, well, I was born this way. I'm not responsible. I didn't have the right to choose. And I can't really choose to do anything about it. That's not true. We can choose to do something about it. We can choose to accept Jesus and come away from sin and repent of it and acknowledge it before God, as David was doing. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're going to answer to God for our own sins. And we can accept Jesus Christ. And our sins can be forgiven. And when we stand before God, we're not going to have to answer for those sins, because they've been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. But each person is going to be responsible for their own life before God. Now, our little children say, that question needs to be considered. That if God has transferred sin to each person and a child is born in sin, then what about a one-year-old child? How can they receive the grace of God? They are not able to make that commitment. They are not able to express their faith in God. So what? How does that affect the soul of a one-year-old child or a three-month-old child? That they are standing before God, but they have inherited a sin that they can do nothing about. Well, it has led to the conclusion of infant baptism or infant sprinkling that the parent tries to step in and do something for the child at that point. But what can the child do? What does this leave the child in the condition before God? How can they be saved? Also, what is sin? It's lawlessness before God. It's transgression of the law of God. It's when a person commits a sin that is a violation of the law of God. That is how sin enters into each person's life. Can we choose to obey God? And the Bible is clear that we each one can choose salvation from God. We can choose how we are going to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His death for our sins upon the cross. In Matthew chapter 25, we see in the parable that Jesus is teaching there about the talents, that God understands each person, what their ability is, and how they have been given responsibility and opportunity. And He is going to look at each person that way. So can we choose to obey God? Yes, we can. Through the gospel. The gospel gives each one of us the opportunity to hear what Jesus has done for us and to choose to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and to be baptized into Jesus that we might be raised up to walk in newness of life. It is a question then that does have a lot of significance for us to consider. The very nature of God is at stake when it comes to that question. And I would encourage each of us to study carefully God's Word before we come to a conclusion on that question. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation of the gospel, I hope that you'll respond this morning in your own faith and your own turning away from sin and your obedience to God in the gospel, as He has provided the opportunity for you to do this. And so we're going to stand today and sing the invitation song. And if you're subject in any way, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.